text to many of you. So turn there if you would. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you a scripture, then we'll pray. This is from 2 Peter. I told you to be in Luke. That's where you need to be. Second Peter 1:12 says this, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present within you." Many of you have heard this text preached many times, but I'm reminding you today, I'm reminding myself, we so need to be reminded. And so here we are at what's called Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. We will look with our hearts and our eyes at this text, and I'm praying that God would speak powerfully to each of us. There's a great message here for us. Let's pray, then we'll begin in the scriptures. Loving Father, we are grateful to have this moment in time to stand before you, to hear your word. Thank you for the moments we've had already, to sing your praise, to give, to invest in one another, to share, to love on each other. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We realize this isn't about religion, it's about a relationship. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for us. You sent him because you desire a relationship with us. And we have been made as worshipers, and we do and will worship something or someone. And I pray our hearts would be right there with you today, looking in adoration and awe at you as we worship you. Father, we come to you as a people who need you, who are desperate for you. We don't come, at least we shouldn't, as those with a pious attitude thinking we have it all together. No, we don't. But we do know the one who does have it all together. We look to him. We look to Jesus. We thank you that we can have this moment in time with you. And I pray that your spirit, Father, would touch the hearts of the listeners. Father, we have great needs. Many of us are broken and struggling and hurting, and we've been wounded, and we've wounded others. We stand in need of your word and your spirit to move and to teach and to help us. And as we look to what our Lord is doing in this text and where it led and the grace in which he came, I pray that you would stir our hearts to you, that we may speak and sing your praise, that would be a part of our life that we would never let go as we think about what you've done for us. I pray now your spirit would lead me as I teach, as I speak. Help the listener and myself both to respond to your word as you would be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 19, I want to read verses 28 to 36 to begin with here. Luke 19, verse 28, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road." Palm Sunday, it's known also as a triumphal entry, occurs 1 week before the resurrection. We've assembled today because of the resurrection of Christ. It is called the Lord's Day. He's risen. Jesus is 5 days from the gut-wrenching horror of the cross and all its gory details. It's not hidden from him. However, at this moment, the full weight of it isn't upon him. He'll deal with that on Thursday night in Gethsemane while sweating blood. It is there he would pray for some other way that redemption might be accomplished, but always with this caveat: not my will, but yours. So in the scripture, we see the cross looming large on the horizon. That's really what's happening here. But our Lord's passion moves him toward it. Why? Why? Well, because of what verse 10 tells us in chapter 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save us. That's why he came. To say that Jesus was a man of passion, it's to state the obvious. His passion for doing the Father's will knew no boundaries. No matter the discomfort that it brought or the unimaginable agony, Jesus obeyed to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He could say in his great high priestly prayer, I glorified you on earth, speaking to the Father, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He could say that. What we needed was something only he could provide, and provide he did. In this last week of his life, an event takes place on what we call this day, Palm Sunday, an event on a specific day ordained by the Father, and we'll get to that a little further later. But first I want you to know in this context, I want you to see the environment. The Savior is there. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And from Bethany and Bethphage, it was an ascent. He was going through those villages near Jerusalem with the cross on the horizon. He could see it there. He knew all things because here he is, God in the flesh, and none of it was hidden from him. Now, Bethphage is about a half mile east of the city of Jerusalem. Bethany is near it. It's a home of some dear friends of his. Bethany was where it was that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And that miracle proved that death had met its match. He would change its power from defeat to victory for those who were in him. And it was in Bethany where later in this last week of his life here on earth that Jesus is found staying at the home of one Simon the leper, a man he had no doubt healed. He revealed to the disciples again what was about to happen later on, in this leading up to this final week. But it was in Bethany again there where Mary came to him with an alabaster of a very expensive perfume and anointed him for his burial. Beautiful, beautiful picture of worship. But it was in this last week, and you can see it in John 14, where Jesus speaks to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. There were troubled hearts as Jesus again revealed to them what was just around the corner. Matthew records it for us. There are other places as well. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. Now listen, the Son of Man will be delivered to chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. So it's in this context, he's going up. He said this to the disciples, they're broken. But this is why he left heaven's glory. It was for the cross. It was to redeem fallen man. And so it is that he moves toward it. This is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one who would give his life for yours, Jesus, the God-man. And he knows everything about what's coming. And yet, onward he goes, pressing toward the cross, humbling himself to death, even the death of the cross, told in Philippians 2. So you have the Savior there. What a day that would have been to walk next to him, to look at him and see him minister and move. You also have the city. Verses 28 and 29 says he's going up to Jerusalem. He's in Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that's called Olivet. He sent two of his disciples. Jerusalem, I want you to know, at this time of year, is buzzing with the excitement of the Passover. There's an overflow of worshipers from all the villages, all the surrounding towns that come, as they're told to do, to Jerusalem to worship. As the Jewish people whose residence is outside the city proper, as they approach to worship, to celebrate the Passover. They sang the songs of celebration. Our Bibles contain a hymn book. You know that, right? It's called the Psalms or the Songs. And they were pilgrim songs or songs of ascent, they're called. They're Psalms 120 through 134. And they sang them as they came to worship. So what you've got is just thousands and thousands of people moving toward Jerusalem, singing and worshiping. And they're celebrating, they're thinking about the Passover, which commemorates the blood that was put on the lintel, the doorpost. It celebrates their release from bondage to the Egyptian company, to Pharaoh and so forth. And so that's on their mind. And I believe their minds would go back. And I'm gonna take you back just to help you for a bit here. It's recorded in Exodus what occurred as they're released and what needed to happen. There were those plagues that came that spoke against every one of those Egyptian gods. But here's Moses. God had called him to liberate his people. Moses here gives instruction. He called for the elders of Israel. This is Exodus 12, 21 to 24. Said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You should take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that's in the basin to the lintel and to the doorpost. And none of you should go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintel and over the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door, will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. That's why it's called Passover. That blood of the lamb that was slain was placed over the door and on the doorpost. And when God saw it, he passed over them. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. That's what's going on, as recorded in Luke 19. That's what's surrounding this moment in time. The angel of death would see the blood and pass over them. And what imagery, what fascinating and beautiful imagery that is for us in Christ. See, we have a need. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Every person ever born are sinners. And that sin separates them from God. And it calls for a holy God to bring justice. And God will judge sinners. We've seen the Passover where the lamb was slain, the blood was applied. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is about to do on the cross. And we have need of his standing in our place, taking God's wrath and for us, dying and rising again, shedding his blood. We in Christ have been released from the wrath that is to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us this, that it is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. And here's the thing, folks. You are before God now. Have you ever come to a point where you believed that God sent his Son for you and that his death on your behalf is sufficient, and that through faith in him, in what he has done, Jesus went to the cross to appease the Father's wrath? We're told in the scriptures that he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross. Your sin has been paid for. Your debt has been paid for. And you access this release from the wrath of God in a place called hell, the lake of fire. You access this eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came. He came, he said, to seek and to save that which was lost. If you never understand the greatness, the gravity of your sin, you'll never see a need for Jesus Christ. But listen, your sin was so bad that it took the Savior of the world, it took his life. And God is open for you and I a way to be right with him, a way to be released from the wages of sin. Jesus has become our Passover. That's what he is. We're told in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. You remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Under Passover, the Old Covenant, the lambs were slain. We have entered the New Testament, the New Covenant, where Jesus has become our Passover Lamb. John saw him, identified him as the one. By the way, he's the one sacrifice for sin for all time. Faith in him. Faith in him alone. This is the one way. Faith in him releases us from the wrath to come. Have you been released? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, right now, in this moment, you can ask the Lord to save you, and he will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Make a decision to trust him as Savior. And for all of you who've been released, we can say this, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. You have this environment. You have the Savior. You have the city. You have the timing as well. Jump down to just in verse 30 here. He speaks to his disciples, go in the village and so forth. This is what you're going to find. Those who went away, verse 32, found it just as he had been told, and they were untying the colt. Verse 33, its owners were saying to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he's approaching near the descent of Mount Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. You have the timing of this. Nothing just happened in our Lord's life. Nothing just occurred. It's not that, well, today, wow, look what happened. No, it's all by the sovereign, divine will of the Father. When he came, it was in the fullness of time, or just the exact time. Galatians 4:4 tell us that. We celebrate that at Christmas. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. In that moment, exact moment in time, God sent his Son. But his timing also included this day. See, this day was set aside. The Old Testament prophet Daniel made a prophecy about when this would occur. The date was foretold in Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and it goes on with the times there. So those who understand prophecy and can look at that, they understand that Christ is going to come. This actually deals with the triumphal entry. He's going to present himself when this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem comes. Well, when was that? That was in Nehemiah's day. Ezra speaks of it. It was in Nehemiah's day. The decree was made, given by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., and from this date, it would be, by the Jewish calendar, 173,880 days, according to that calendar. In that exact timing and fulfillment of this prophecy occurred, we believe, on March 30, 33 A.D., when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt. Now, how would he present himself? We're told that as well. Humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. Jesus sent his disciples. They get this colt. It appears from other scriptures that the mother was there as well. But this colt had never been ridden on. And here they lay the coats on, and here you see Jesus as Lord over all creation. He rides in humility into heading for Jerusalem, presents himself as king on that day. So you have that timing. And as we see him, it's nothing like we would think. In the Jewish mind, though, this is a proper way for a king to present himself. Remember as well, Jesus would eat the Passover meal on Thursday night with his disciples. Friday, the Passover lambs were offered. The exact timing of this is when Jesus is on the cross, shedding his blood. It's the exact moment when those priests would slay those lambs and those Passover lambs would be offered. So his blood was shed. That one sacrifice, we're told in Scripture, for all men, for all time. We see the excitement here as well. You'll note it in verse 37 and 38. As soon as he was approaching, I mean he's approaching Jerusalem, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So you see the excitement. This crowd would have been made up of various people groups. You would have the 12 disciples. I believe they're walking with Jesus. They're taking in what's going on here. There would be those Jewish worshipers who are also heading for Jerusalem. They get caught up in this, and they're part of the celebration. You hear their words there. I don't believe any of them knew fully what was going to happen in just a few days, but they're part of this. This isn't the first time. Let me just say this. This is the first really open, public display of praise that our Lord has allowed. In John 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, at the end of that chapter, you see the people want to take him and make him king. But he would not allow that. Here he allows it. This is according to what the Father would have. It's according to Scripture. And so these are all part of this crowd. They're singing his praise. This celebration is going on. I believe it's very likely that Lazarus was there. Because they were those who continued to tell what happened to Lazarus. John's record of this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday that we celebrate, he mentions that in John 12:17, that there were those that were speaking about Lazarus. I believe Mary was there. I think they're all going with him. And this is part of the crowd. You have the Pharisees as well. But you'll note their praise here. It involved a quote from Scripture. By the way, our praise and worship always ought to be flow out of a knowledge of God's Word. And they're doing that. We're told it was joyful. Do you note that there? I hope your praise today was all of this. It could have been louder. I was up in the front row. It could have been louder. I don't think we've ever got as loud as we should be for the glory of the Lord. I'll just say that. You can do with that as you please. Like maybe next week. But you have this crowd, and you have this praise that's flowing. There also, we're told in the other Gospels that they're shouting Hosanna, which means save now. I believe they wanted it at that moment in time. Christ, who was this miracle worker, who they'd seen and heard of, to set up his king to thwart Rome and that oppression they felt. That's not how it was going to happen. So you have this excitement of the people, and you have their praise. By the way, we're told this, and we should never get far from this. Hebrews 13:15. Each of you who know him, here it is, through him, through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. As we enter into this week where we remember we've got, you know, Friday the cross, we've got that terrible moment in time when Christ is there hanging between heaven and earth, being made a sacrifice for us in this last week, and we're going to celebrate on Sunday. Can't wait that day of the culmination of all of this when we look at the empty tomb, Jesus having left death powerless. In this week, as we go forward, it should never be that this is far from our hearts, that we would say something about our great God, about our great Lord, that we would offer up this praise to God, fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. I hope you'll be there in this week. I hope you've been there. If not, you'll get there. We have so much to be thankful for in him. There's portions in Scripture that I look at that I would just like to step back and step into. And this is one of them. I would have loved to hear these people And I don't believe that they knew all of what they were doing. The human heart is so fickle. But they were praising him. You see there in verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. Why? For the miracles which they had seen. And they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." What a beautiful picture. You have the excitement of the people, and you have their praise as well. Lastly, you have the enemy here. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." You have the enemy here, and it began in our Lord's life, right at his, following his public baptism in Matthew 3:17, and that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You understand the next chapter in Matthew, Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and when he was hungry, the enemy came. We have the temptation there of our Lord. We see it in Luke 4 as well. By the way, I think we need to think and remember that when we are at our weakest, when we are at our weakest, often that's when the enemy comes. I know I have to be careful. If I'm tired out, if I'm wore out, if I've had enough, I really need to watch my heart there. It was strategic that the enemy came there. Jesus put him in his place, by the way, didn't he? By saying what? "It is written. It is written." Referring back to God's word again and again and again. If Jesus needed to go back to the word to use that to combat the enemy, how much more for us, huh? It's always about the word. So here in this middle of this amazing praise to the Lord is the devil in disguise. Now, these Pharisees, they can't take what's going on. There they are, their flowing robes, their religious dress, their hypocritical hearts. These Pharisees can't stomach what is occurring. Why? Why? Because they're blinded to who Jesus is, and they're far from God. He made claims they resent. He claimed equality with God, and they wanted to kill him. He healed miraculously on the Sabbath day. And because of their traditions and man-made rules, they wanted to end his life. They tried everything they could to discredit him, tried to trip him up in any way possible. But he here is the Lord of glory. He's the one their Old Testament pictures, scriptures pointed to. And when he came, they did what they always did. To those who were sent from God, they rejected them. In our Lord's case, they crucified him. In John 12:19, the exasperation of this moment is voiced by them. They said, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." So you have the enemy here, all dressed up in religious robes. And you see their hearts, this hatred of Christ. They should have joined in his praise. And do you see what they say in verse 39? "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Rebuke them. This is, there's this great movement from the enemy to destroy Christ from the get-go, from his birth and so forth. You see it at the beginning of his public ministry. And it goes right to the end. Jesus really has forced the hands of the Pharisees and their comrades here. They would find a willing traitor to Jesus, a man named Judas. They'd pay a pitiful ransom to Judas, just a small bag of coins. That would reveal our Lord's location in the Garden of Gethsemane. This betrayal opened the door for the greatest injustice this world has ever known. The trials, the beatings, the abuse, flogging, finally the cross. I want you to know that doing the Father's will is not always easy. Some of you have been in great spiritual battle this week. But it always yields the best fruit. You know, because Jesus followed through with what God had for him, he gave us a path to victory. You see the enemy from the beginning to the end, and lastly, we see the tears here. Verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. It's an amazing scene. You've got this praise, this unhindered praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's moving from Bethphage up to Jerusalem. When he gets to the city proper, he looks over it. And he weeps. He knew, see, as he looked over Jerusalem, what was to come for them. The word translated wept implies not only the shedding of tears, but also every external expression of grief. Jesus was broken because he saw the rejection of those who were his own. He came unto his own. His own received him not. They rejected him. The Jewish leadership did, and the Jewish people for the most part. They couldn't picture a Savior, a King who would go to a cross. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6 says this, 2, 4 says this about God. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save lost people. Jesus looked over Jerusalem. Right after you see that scripture where it talks about he wept, he makes this prophecy concerning them. They're going to be wiped out. I believe about 600,000 Jews died in AD 70 as the Roman general Titus comes in and levels the city. He weeps. He weeps. Here's God's will. He desires. This is why he sent his son. He desires for men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. That's his heart. That's why he would send his perfect son, knowing all that it entailed for his son in order to redeem sinful men, most of whom, Jesus died for all men, most will reject him. Most will do that. But still, he sent him. You know, I want to ask this question. When our Lord thinks of you, is it tears or is it cheers? What is it? In Luke 15:10, we read, there's great joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, when someone comes to faith in Christ, there's some cheering in heaven going on. There's praise in heaven going on. So when he thinks of you, does he look out and his heart is grieved, he's broken, or is it celebration in heaven? Great joy in heaven. What does this thing tell? What's the scripture tell us about God? Well, he has a love for us that is absolutely incredible. Amazing. By this, the love of God has been manifested and made known in us. How? That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. That is something I can't fully get my mind around. The depth of God's love for sinners, the depth of God's love for me. I have to tell you, I've told this to this before, I can hardly believe he saved me. I can't get over that the Lord would save me. And if you're in Christ, that the Lord would save you. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? Thank you. Dear Lord. It is amazing. It is amazing that he would save us, that he would send his son to redeem us. That's the love of God. Incredible. This is the greatest love story. The scriptures, the Bible, this redemption. It's the greatest love story ever told. We enter into relationships, friendships, and so forth. And And we love people to a degree, but we don't know all about them. Do you realize God wasn't really getting a deal when he saved us? But yet, he knew all about us. Everything laid before him. All the unfaithfulness, all the broken promises, all the times we didn't think to him, look to him, praise him, pray, or in the word. He saw it all. And you know what he did? He sent his son. That's how we know love. And he redeemed us. He offered us this gift of salvation. That's what this is about, see. This tells us that our God is merciful, that he's loving, that he's full of grace, that he's willing to redeem the lost. And I praise God for that. What's it tell us about Jesus? He came to garner your release from the wages of sin. Look again in verse 10, chapter 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save you. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save you. He came for you. That's why he came. Friend, I don't know where you're at in relation to your thinking about God, thinking about eternal life, thinking about what it is and how it is that you're going to deal with your sin. But I want you to know somebody has. Somebody has dealt with your sin. Somebody's dealt with mine. In this text, he's headed for the cross. Friday, we'll see him there. Sunday, we'll see that what he did was so sufficient that God raised him up on the third day. If you have never come to a point where you've made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior from sin, today's the day. Today's the day. Brothers and sisters, we need to be speaking his praise. How good is he? He loves us. The Apostle Paul says, he loved me and gave himself up for me. That's stunning. That's beautiful. Let's make sure that our hearts and our actions reflect that. Loving Father, it is incredible, just incredible what you have done. And in sending Jesus and what he willingly submitted to and humbled himself to in coming. And we see him here, fulfilling Scripture in every turn and moving toward the cross, where this King of glory, God in the flesh, will lay down his life willingly as a sacrifice to end all sacrifices as the perfect, unblemished, sinless Lamb of God. Thank you. Thank you that you sent him for us. Thank you that he came. I pray, Father, our lives will be so caught up in this that you will see from us lips of praise that speak your glory. I pray that we will humble ourselves to you in every way that you lead us. You're not too big to be worshipped. You're not too great that we can't give ourselves fully to you. Thank you that you accept our praise. Bless your people, Father. As we walk out of this place, may we reflect those who have been pursued and who have been allowed to see that Jesus came for us. Thank you that you came for me. I thank you that you sent him. I thank you that he went to bear my sin. I thank you that he rose again, Father. We thank you for it all. Praise your name. Bless your people, Father. May we make a difference where you planted us this week. May others hear of your fame through our lips in Jesus' name.